I'd like to add one thing to the announcements. Forgot to tell with the hall. Rita and I would really appreciate if you would remember a good friend of ours. His name is Jim Pugh. He's a member of the church in Ohio. He was one of the elders that went to Beaver Creek. He's a very good friend of Rita's and I, and he had some heart issues and spent about 4 or 5 days in the hospital and found out that he had some major blockages and had some surgery, and they put a stent in the main artery that was blocked about 95%. And the others, there's two other ones that are blocked, but they're going to treat them with medicine, so they're just going to keep an eye on him, and they're going to monitor that. But we would appreciate if you'll remember him in your prayers. He just had a 5-year check. He battled cancer for a couple of years, and he just had his 5-year check and still is cancer-free. So we're indeed thankful to God for that, but we would ask that you would keep him in your prayer. His name's on the prayer list in the back, and as I've said in the bulletin, you need to look at that from time to time. I update that prayer list every week to keep those people in our prayers that we petition the throne of God. We live in a busy world. There are so many things that we are occupied by, and so many things that take our time and attention, and so many things that can wrap us up in this thing we call life. And sometimes it causes us to lose perspective. Sometimes we forget exactly why we're here, what purpose God put us here. And as we talked this morning for a few moments, we also need to remember how truly blessed that we are. A number of months ago, we did a series of lessons on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' wonderful sermon in Matthew 6, 7, and 8. Part of that sermon in chapter 6 dealt with the subject of worry. Worry and anxiety lead to stress. From the things that I've been told and the things that I know, that is the number one killer in our society, is stress. Well, what causes stress? And also, we talked a little bit this morning about depression, about contentment. But tonight, I want to talk about something that can help you manage life, can help you not be so anxious, not be so worried about the things that are going on around you and about the future. Now, it's fine to make plans for the future. No sin in that. And there's no sin in being cautious and being concerned. But it's the overly concerned that then leads to sin. And Matthew chapter 6 makes that very plain. In Galatians chapter 5, in writing his letter to the churches of Galatia, he wrote a letter in chapter 5 listing the sins of the flesh, the things that will cause us and lead us into sin, and things that we must put off and we must not participate in, or it can steal our crown of life. But as in many of Paul's letters, he doesn't just tell us what to do, what not to do. He also gives us information of what we can do that will help us. And that answer comes in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 22 and 23. These verses are commonly referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. I want to talk about two of them tonight very briefly. And they are the fruit of the Spirit of joy and peace, and how it can help us not be so anxious, and how it can help us manage the thing that we call life. In Galatians 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now, each of those things you could preach a lesson on, and I have a series on the fruit of the Spirit that I deal with every one of those fruits. Sometimes when we make the mistake, and when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we think it's a pick and choose. Which ones that you want? You take the ones you want and leave the ones you don't want. That's not the way it works. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, these are the fruits that can help you avoid sin. It can help you avoid sin and can develop the character that will make your life an influence for good and an example to good for those who live about you. So it's not a pick and choose thing. It's something that we must add to our faith as we read about the Christian graces in 1 Peter chapter 1 in the early part of that text in verse 5 through 10. And so I want to talk this morning about, this evening about joy and peace. How can joy and peace give us help in dealing with life? Well, I want to begin tonight by talking about something I saw on a bumper sticker. And I'm not one for bumper stickers. I don't have them on my, I have a license plate that has something on it, but I don't have a bumper sticker. But this bumper sticker caught my attention, and I thought it made a point that is worth sharing with you. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. And although I believe that's a biblical principle that I can show you the Bible talks about, I believe there's a lot of truth in that little statement, that if a person doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, you really will never have true peace in your life. You will never have the peace that God promises those who are His children. And to know Jesus is to know peace. There's something about being a child of God that can give you tranquility, peace, and joy in your life amid all the chaos that is going on all around you. And it can give you a great sense of comfort in knowing that you have a relationship with the Lord. And so I want to try to show you how you can know Jesus and how it can bring peace into your life. Knowing Jesus is more than just knowing who He is. Now, it's important to know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He left heaven. He came to earth. He lived a life before men. He gave His life upon the tree of Calvary. He was put to death. He was resurrected after 3 days. He ascended back to the Father. He's at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning on the spiritual throne of David. All those facts about Jesus you need to know. But that's not what it really means to really know Jesus. Do you really know Jesus in your life? Do you have a close, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You need that in order to produce peace in your life. Knowing Jesus will not remove all the painful, sad, and adverse experiences of your life. Knowing Jesus will not remove that from your life. You're going to have sad times. You're going to have painful experiences. You're going to have adversity that comes in your life. Sometimes because of the choices we make. Sometimes because of choices of other people make. And then sometimes we're a victim of circumstance. That has nothing to do with the choice that we made or didn't make. But all of that is going to happen in our lives. And it's foolish and it's unrealistic to believe that simply because you're a child of God, you're going to be able to avoid all the bad things that can happen to you in life. It just doesn't work like that. But we need to know that if we know Jesus Christ, that even when these things come into our life, we can have true peace and joy even in bad times. We may create more physical adversity for you. If you don't handle the adversity, if you don't handle the trial, if you don't handle the things that can happen to you in life, it can create other problems that can even be worse than the problem that you're dealing with. And so there's a physical benefit from being able to manage difficult situations. Too many of us, we don't handle difficulty very well. We fret, we worry, we stress about it. And it, brethren, it is a direct correlation to a lack of faith in God. There's no other way to say it. It's a direct correlation to not trusting God and understanding that God will take care of us. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That didn't say maybe. That didn't say might. It didn't say it could happen. It says it will happen. You will suffer some form of persecution in your life. Matter of fact, I might even add this one thing. If you're not being persecuted for your faith, you maybe you need to examine it. Maybe you need to take a look at it. Because we're going to be persecuted for our faith. You know why? Because we are going to stand out and be different than everything around us. Think about this. When the greatest falling of Israel is they wanted to be like everybody else. God never intended his people to be like everybody else. We have a different goal. We have a different purpose in life. We have a different focus. We have a different agenda. We don't march to the beat of the drum of the world. They do not set the agenda. God sets the agenda. And when we put our focus on God's agenda, the other things fall into place. If we will trust Him and put our faith in Him. In Galatians 6:17, it says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." You see, Paul, did Paul have any adversity in his life? Did he have any difficulty that he had to deal with? You know, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you begin reading at verse 23 to verse 30, and you list and you listen to Paul's trials and his tribulations during his life, you might feel a little sorry for Paul and all the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ, but he wasn't complaining. He was giving God thanks, and even though he endured all that, he never lost his faith. He never lost his commitment to the Lord, even in the trials and adversity that came upon him for doing the right thing. He never allowed it to overshadow his faith and to destroy his happiness in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, it's like we talked about this morning. It's not what happens to us that defines us. It's how we handle what happens to us. It's not the trial that defines us. The trial is going to come. What defines us is how we handle that trial when it comes into our lives and where we put our focus at. Let me begin tonight. And first, one of the things I'm going to do, I'm going to change this chart to this red because I can hardly see it up here, so I know you can't see it out there. But knowing Jesus will not remove, but I want to define what joy is. Joy and great happiness is a feeling of happiness or pleasure, especially of an elevated or spiritual kind. It's something that brings happiness, a pleasurable aspect of something, or something that is seen as a source of happiness. What brings you joy in your life? I'm a grandparent, so I can answer that question pretty easy. My grandchildren bring me a lot of joy in my life. I love showing pictures of them. I love to talk about them. And I really love to see them. And when I don't, it can make me unhappy if I dwell on it very long. But you know, they bring great joy in my life. And so there are things that make me have joy. But these things that give me joy are blessings that God has given me. You see, my wife, my marriage, my work, the things that I do, the things that I do out of love for God and the things that I enjoy doing and I love doing, they bring joy into my life, but I would have none of it. I would not have a solitary thing that would bring me joy in my life if it were not for the blessings that God bestows upon me in my life. Everything that brings joy into my life is a direct result of God's love for me. Do you look at your joy and your blessings that way? Do you understand why you have them? Do you understand why you can feel joy? Why you're able to enjoy things and why you have joy in your life? Do you understand why you're a recipient of that? You're a recipient of that because of the love of God. Because of God's blessing being poured out upon us. And so we need to know that whatever we count as joy in our life, We need to first and foremost know that that joy would not be possible if it were not for the God whom we serve. What about peace? What is peace? Well, it has two definitions. First, peace is freedom from war. Freedom from war or from time of war or of conflict. It can also mean mental calm. A state of mental calm and serenity and no anxiety. In the scripture, it can mean to reconcile. In the scripture, peace means an absence of stress and anxiety. The Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can never have that peace without Jesus Christ. The peace that passes all understanding is not possible without the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His ability and His love and the things that He gives us that can allow us to have this peace. I want to talk about the Christian's peaceful tsunami for a minute. Are you at peace with God? Now, what does it mean to be at peace with God? Turn over to Romans chapter 5. And look at verse 1. Now here's a passage that the world misconstrues to talk about faith as if it's the most important thing. It says, therefore. Now the word therefore means that a conclusion is being drawn from the things that had previously been said. And previously he's been talking about imputed righteousness that comes from God by our obedience. And verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith. What does that word justified mean? It means acquitted. It means made right. It means that something that was wrong, that was made right. And that justification is by our faith. And it says, we have peace through God with Jesus Christ. If you are in sin, you cannot be at peace with God. It's impossible. Peace separates a man from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And when this passage in verse 1 says, we've been justified by faith, and by faith we have become a friend to God, and we have true peace because we are reconciled to God. And so a man, to have peace with God, he must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What about peace with my fellow man? In Romans, the 12th chapter, the Bible says, in looking at how we deal with wrong that people may do to us, in verse 18 it says, if it is possible, as much as lies and depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What does that mean? To live peaceably with all men. Can you live at peace with all men? There's some men you can't live at peace with. Why? Because they won't allow you to. They make it difficult for you. But what this verse is emphasizing, that what's dependent upon me, my work, my responsibility, what I do, whatever I do, I strive for peace. Everything I do is to aim for peace. To take away conflict. Take away stress. Take away contention. As much as lies with me, my actions, my attitude, my conduct must always be on the side to seek for peace. That's what God wants me to do. He wants me to seek for peace in every situation that I come in contact with. With God, with His Son, with my brethren, and with people in the world. I must be a peacemaker. If you remember the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He blessed the peacemakers, those who seek for peace. And then we must be at peace with self. You know, some of the most difficult person to be at peace with yourself. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's read a couple verses beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and hear and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. What does it mean, brethren, to be anxious for nothing? What does that mean? For me to be anxious for something, that means to fret about it. That means to stress over it. That means to worry yourself into the grave earlier about it. We're not to do that. We're not to be anxious for things. What did God promise us? Remember that passage we read in Hebrews 13 this morning? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He promised that. God doesn't make promises that He does not keep. He said in Matthew 6, 20, 33, His Son said, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things shall be added to you. What are those other things? Those other things are listed in verse 25 through 32. They are food. They are shelter. They are clothing. They are the needs that we have in our life. God said when we put Him first, those things will be supplied. Do you believe that? Do you really and truly believe that in all your heart? That if you put God first, that every, now remember what I'm telling you, need, not want, need. Every need that you have in your life, God through His divine providence and by His love for us will make sure that they are provided for us if we put Him first. Be anxious for nothing. By everything, by prayer and supplication, look at what it says with what? With thanksgiving. You know what will help you, ladies and gentlemen? Be thankful for what you have and don't worry about what you don't have. Focus on what you have. Focus on what God has blessed you with. Focus the good things that God gives you in your life. And don't worry about those other things that will bring you down and will cause you anxiety and stress and worry. Because you know what? All that worry and all that stress isn't going to change a thing. Nothing. It's an exercise in futility that only leads to bad things. Trust the Lord. It says, make your requests known to God. Maybe one of the things that we need to pray for is, Father, help me not to be anxious. Help me not to be so worryful. Help me not to be so stressed at my life. Help me have the proper faith that I should have for you, that I won't worry needlessly. The verse says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart. Brethren, when you lay your head on your pillow tonight and you go to sleep, if you're truly at peace with God, it doesn't matter if you ever wake up. Because it doesn't matter. Now, that's not because you won't be missed. That's not because people don't love you and you'll be sorrowful if you leave. But brethren, if you're right with God, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. But you've got to trust God. You know, there was an old commercial that got a lot of play. Allstate. You're in good hands with Allstate. I want to tell you something. When your hand is in God's hand, you are in no better place. You are in a place that the world cannot even fathom and has no understanding of the tranquility and the peace and the absence of being worried brings when a person's at right in his life with God. You know what? You cannot buy that with all the money that is in the world. It can't be bought. It can never be achieved without God. It is doing, you know what it is? It is letting God be God and me being me. You know what it means to turn something over to God? How hard is that for us to do? How hard is it for us to turn our troubles and the things that we are concerned about? How hard is it to let go of that and to put it on the shoulders of the one who can bear it? That's pretty tough, isn't it? You know why? Because we've been taught all our life that we need to take care of ourselves. That I know what I need in my life, and I've got to do all that I can do. And you know what? You do have to do all you can do. But you know what? That's all you can do. You can only do what you have the ability to do, and the rest of it, you've got to leave it alone. You've got to leave it alone, and you've got to let God do what you cannot do. But you know why God doesn't help a lot of people deal with anxiety and stress in their life? Because they don't let Him help them. They try to do it all by themselves. Here, I'm here to tell you tonight. If you try to do it, you're going to be very unhappy because you're going to fail. Because it is not in your ability to do it without the help of God. You remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23? It is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps. Whoa. You know, the first time I read that and really understood it, I thought, man, I don't even know where I'm going. I don't even know where I'm going without God. And you know what? You don't. If you don't have God in life, you don't know where your life's headed. But if I'm right with God, if I'm living for God, I know exactly where I'm going. I know exactly where to go, and I know how to get there. And I've got to let God help me get there, because I can't get there without Him. You got to put your faith in God and not in yourself. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, you know this passage very well. The world seeks joy, but they seek it in the wrong place. By dismissing or eliminating sorrow, they think that will bring them joy. Temporarily, because you're not going to get rid of it forever. It's just going to be temporary. By filling life with pleasurable things. That's temporary. Read Hebrews chapter 10. The pleasures of sin are for a season. They're temporary. I don't care how much pleasure you bring in your life. It is temporary. It is not going to last. It's not going to last. That won't help you find joy. The problem is, sorrow surrounds us and easily infuses our soul. Sometimes we can get immersed in our sorrow. We can get immersed and overwhelmed in it, and we can't see anything, especially God, because we're so wrapped up in our sorrow and our pity. We have to rise above it. Material and physical things only affect us temporarily. There's no lasting benefit. If you don't believe that, read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's why we're studying Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book that deals with man trying to find the real meaning and purpose in life. And here's a man that had wealth and power and wisdom greater than anybody that ever lived. And he tried everything that life has to offer. And at the end of his life, he said, I missed it. I made a great mistake. You know why? Because he forgot about God. You're never going to find the true fulfillment in life without God. It's not possible. It's not possible, and it'll never be obtained. I don't care how happy you think you are and how much joy you think you have in your life. Until you're right with God, you don't know what joy and happiness is. Because one of the things that you don't have is you don't have peace. If you're living in sin, there's no peace in your life. And brethren, that'll cause you stress. Because if you die in that condition, you're going to be lost. And there's no good way to spend that. And so there's no joy or real peace without God. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be persecuted, but it's got to be for righteousness' sake. Sometimes we're persecuted for our own sake, because we did it to ourselves. You know what? If you suffer for what you did, that's only right, and so that's not God's problem. But when we are persecuted for doing what's right, God blesses us when we do that. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. When you are subjected to persecution because of your faith in God, you are a very lucky person. And God will bless your life because you endure that persecution. Do people always treat you right? Does it hurt when people say things about you that's not right? Does it hurt when people say things that are unkind, untruthful, things that give people the wrong impression about who you are and what you are? Yeah, that hurts. I'm here to tell you it hurts. But I'll tell you what. People that really know me don't believe it. And a person that won't come and ask me, they really don't want to know anyway. You let your life tell the truth about who you are. You let your character be seen by your conduct, and don't worry about what people think or what people say, because they don't define who you are. Your character is defined by what you exhibit to others and the attitude that you have towards life and towards others. I've worked very hard in my life, in my reputation, and I take it very seriously. But you know what? I can't do a thing about somebody that wants to mar it, somebody that wants to lie about it, somebody that wants to mislead people about it. I can't do a thing about it, can I? But I can just keep doing the right thing, and my life will show what the truth is. Don't worry about what other people say. You just keep doing what God wants you to do, and the truth will come to the top. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We need to rejoice because God is going to reward us. God will reward us. You know, every one of you in this audience, you have a reputation. You have a character. And people who really know you know what that character is. Why do we worry about people who mislead other people who really don't know us and don't care enough about us to come and find out the truth for themselves? What can you do about those kind of people? Nothing. Nothing. But I'm not going to let them define me. I'm going to let my life define me. I'm going to let my character define who I am. And then people can look at it and they can see it and they can see what the truth is. That should be our attitude. A certain man planted a rose and watered it faithfully, and before it blossomed, he examined it. He saw the bud that it would soon blossom and also the thorns. And he thought, how can any beautiful flower come from a plant burdened by so many sharp thorns? Rita has a rose bush at the house. And when it's in bloom, it's very beautiful. But you know what? I learned, don't go over there and try to pick one of those flowers, because the thorns are there too. But you know what? The thorns don't define the beauty, do they? They're there, but you don't see them because you see the beauty of the rose. People will always put thorns in your life. People can see beyond the thorns. People can see what's real and what's true. Joy blooms in adversity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talked about the problems the apostles had. For I think that God has displayed us as the apostles last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but we are strong. You are distinguished, we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. And we labor working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. But you know what? They blossomed in their adversity. These are not men who had no peace and people that had no joy. They prospered in their adversity. How do you prosper? How do you have joy when you have adversity all around you? How do you have pleasure when things are not going the way that you plan? Because you are serving the God and you are serving the King and you're living the life that He wanted you to live. And if you'll do that, if you'll stay the course, you win no matter what happens in your life. You win when you cross the finish line. What you endure does not define you. How you handle it and how you endure with it is what defines who you are. Do you trust God enough to not allow your adversity to rob you of joy and to rob you of peace? Do you trust Him enough not to allow that to happen? The apostles did. They endured things that you and I cannot even comprehend. And yet they never let it rob them of the joy that they had in serving the Lord. We need to have that type of attitude. In Acts chapter 5, they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They beat them, sent them out, told them, don't do it anymore. And they went to their brethren, and they prayed, and they thanked God that they suffered for the cause of Christ. How do you do that? How do you suffer for doing right and then thank God for the opportunity to do so? You can't do that if you don't have peace with God. Philippians 2:17 says, yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice for you all. You know what Paul is saying? I'm suffering. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, but it's being done for your benefit, and I'm glad to do it. And you know what? You know what helps me in my work? Because I get discouraged. I'm not above that. I'm not above getting discouraged, but you know what? I remember what I'm doing and what for. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it before the people I love and to try to help them get to heaven. And I never, ever try to forget that. No matter what adversity or what trial, I never try to forget that behind it all, I'm trying to help people get to heaven. And that brings me joy because that's what God put me here to do. You've got to focus on what the Lord would have you to do. That can help you deal with the adversity. Why? The Christian joy and peace are not connected to your external circumstances. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how good looking you are. It doesn't matter how much you owe. It doesn't matter how much you possess. None of it defines who you are. And anybody that thinks, we live in a world that's how they define people. They define people by their status, by their possession, by what kind of car they drive, by where they went to school, by how much money they have, by their standing in the community. None of that defines who a person really is. All that is superficial, that means nothing. Joy and peace are not connected to your wealth. Not connected to your prosperity. Not connected to anything in life. That's not what's going to bring you true joy and peace. It is your relationship with God that will bring you that. Joy and peace spring from being connected to the vine. From being connected to Christ. Even when you're surrounded by the thorns, you need to be connected to Christ. Turn to James chapter 1. We looked at this passage a few months back. This good passage to remind you. James 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joys when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know what, God, that must have been a tough lesson for me to learn, because God's given me a lot of things to test my patience. So I must be a pretty stubborn learner and a slow learner. But God says to be thankful, to be joyful. How can I and how can you be joyful in adversity? Because it is building character in your life. But you know what? It can't build character if you don't let it. You know how it builds character? It's when you turn it over to God. It's when you depend upon Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 4. It says, to inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith means absolutely nothing if it is not tested. It has to be tested to be genuine. And your faith is going to be tested. You are not going to be able to escape the test that your faith will go through. I want to close tonight by taking you back to Hebrews 13. I want you to remember something about Hebrews. Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, being put to death, being fed to lions, being made sport for the Romans, to have their wife, to have their children, to have their husband taken before them and put to death if they would not confess Caesar as God. These are men and women who were dying daily for their faith, who were putting God first and were ultimately losing their life because they were putting their faith in God first. And this letter was written to encourage them not to turn back, not to regress and try to go back to Judaism, because they didn't have anything in Judaism that had been put aside. And if they were to give up the Christ, they would give up every advantage they had. They would give up any advantage they had if they left Christ. And he wrote this letter to encourage them to never consider doing that, because that's a mistake. Why? Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know what man can do to you? He can make you unhappy. He can mistreat you. He can treat you unfairly. He can talk about you. But he can't destroy your faith unless you allow him to. Ladies and gentlemen, the only joy and peace that lasts, that's enduring, and will help you make sense of the chaos in this life is the peace that comes by knowing that God will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what takes place in your life. That kind of peace cannot be bought with money. That kind of peace is something that will get you through every trial and adversity this world or Satan can put in your path. And you know, sometimes what we need to do, we need to thank God for our trials. And we need to let them help teach us the things that we need to learn. And then we need to focus on what God has done for us and the blessings that he's enriched our life with and the things that we have in this life that we would never have if it were not for the love and the mercy and the grace of the God that we serve. I'm not going to let this world rob me of the joy that I have serving the Lord. I'm going to stay the course and try to finish it to the best of my ability, because that's what I owe the Lord, because of all the things that the Lord has done for me. You know what, brethren? Life can get tough at times. Life can be very difficult. It can really test your mettle, but it can never destroy you. It can never overwhelm you. And it can never steal what you have in Christ unless you allow it to do so. God has promised you. And the last passage I'd like you to think about is a very simple verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "Cast your care upon me, for he careth for you." God said, "Let me help. Let me help you live this thing called life. And let me help you have joy and peace that you can have in no other way except trusting me, putting your faith in me, and allowing me to help mold your character so that you can make sense of this thing called life." Ladies and gentlemen, that kind of advice and that kind of guideline will truly help you live life if you will put it into practice. If you're here, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that God loves you. He gave his son to die for you. And all he's asked in return is that you render obedience from a humble heart, that you humble yourself, that you believe in him, that you repent of your sin and turn away from it, acknowledge that you went the wrong way and you're going to go a different way, you're going to conform your life to his teaching, and that you're going to confess that you believe he is the Christ, he's going to be the master, you're going to be the servant, and you're going to submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ that will wash away the condemnation of your sins that you will never have to answer for when you and I stand before him. Those are things that obedience to Christ will give you. But ladies and gentlemen, most of you tonight, you've already done that. You've already done those first steps, but now comes the tough part. Now you got to live your faith. Now you got to walk the walk and prove to God that you love him and prove that you trust him. Prove that you're going to let him lead and you're going to follow. You know what Jesus said? "Take up your cross and follow me." And he says that one who's not willing to do that cannot be my disciple. We're going to have our cross to bear. It's coming. And many of you have already experienced some of that. God never left you, did he? Now, we can't say that we never left God. I can't say that. But I can say God never left me. And God will never leave you if you'll trust him, if you'll put your faith in him, and if you follow him. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that this life can be one of joy and peace if we have things in their proper perspective. If we remember why we're here, where we're going, and what's in it at the end of the trail. Folks, I want to go to heaven. I went out of this life alive. You know, Hank Williams has a song that I love. I'll never get out of this world alive. And you know what? You'll never get out of it spiritually alive without the Lord. You've got to have the Lord in order to get out of this world alive. And that's why God sent His Son to die, so it would be possible for us to do that. God has done what He can, and God is there to help, but He cannot help if you don't let Him. He cannot help you, and He cannot support you if you don't put your faith and trust in Him. I suggest to you tonight, put your hand in the hand of the man that can lead you to the light. That's it.